And let's take a moment to ask the Lord to guide our time. Our Father, we come before your presence in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that we are weak and feeble and unable in our own strength and our own understanding to grasp and understand and appropriate the Word of God. And so we invite your Holy Spirit to meet us here this morning, to minister to us, to move among us and breathe fresh wind among us, that we would hear what you have to say to us. We would understand what you are telling us. We would receive it as this, as a love letter from our God that cares so deeply for us and wants to communicate with us and reveal himself to us. And so we humble ourselves before you, Lord. We ask for your help. And we commit ourselves and this time together to you and for your glory. The International Justice Mission is the world's largest anti-slavery organization. And on their website, they say this: every day, countless people are sold into slavery as slave owners make their profit off of their misery. The International Justice Mission is a global organization with a plan to eliminate the slave trade everywhere. And they have a threefold purpose. We rescue slaves. We've rescued more than 45,000 people from slavery and other forms of violence. Secondly, we work with police to throw slave owners in jail. We've helped local authorities arrest more than 3,500 suspected slave owners and other criminals. And thirdly, we're putting the slave trade out of business. As laws are enforced, the business model of slavery becomes unprofitable for slave owners. This is an organization that is hard at work seeking to accomplish justice throughout the world. They've got a very big task before them. And so, from a human standpoint, we might say that, man, they got so much to do and they're fighting such a difficult battle that who has time to pray? And yet, this organization, every morning, every staff member spends 30 minutes in silence praying, reading the scriptures, and meditating on what they've read. And then after that, 30 minutes together as an organization praying corporately for what God wants to do in their lives that day and through their organization. The CEO, Gary Haugen, believes that prayerless striving leads only to exhaustion. He says, I've learned just how crucial it is to settle my soul in the very presence of Jesus every morning. And even though it is tempting to hurry into our work, we intentionally still ourselves and connect with our Maker, the God who delights in restoring and encouraging His children. We can all identify with the temptation, right, to hurry into our work, to get about doing what we need to do because what we need to do is important. What we have to do is critical, and we've got a lot to do and not a lot of time to do it, right? We can all identify with that. But his statement that prayerless striving leads only to exhaustion is oh so true. And maybe why so often we find ourselves exhausted and feeling as if we haven't accomplished much, especially for the Lord. Well, a couple weeks ago, I started talking about this emphasis that we want to make in 2019 on prayer, the importance of prayer. We want to spend time learning about prayer. We want to spend time putting prayer into practice, both corporately as well as individually. We put together those prayer journals for your benefit. If that's helpful to you, there's a few left out there. We made a few more this week. Excuse me. Please pick one up. And if we run out again, let me know, and I will do my best to get it to you as soon as possible so that you can begin this practice of spending time every day in the Word of God and in prayer. The Word of God is where God speaks to us, and then we speak back to God in prayer. It is a communication between us and God, not just a dialogue between me and God. It's God speaking to us as well. And we need to get in the habit of practicing that consistently so that we hear from God. Because what God has to say to us is far more important than what we have to say to Him. So we've got to be letting Him speak to us and then talking back to God. And so in November, we looked at the model prayer that Jesus taught His disciples in Matthew 6. Teaching us what are some of the things that we ought to pray, right? As we reflect upon who God is as our Heavenly Father. He is the great and awesome God. He is also a good and loving Heavenly Father, whose name is to be honored, whose kingdom is to be advanced, and whose will is to be accomplished as it is in heaven here on earth. It is that we ought to be coming before God and asking for the things we need on a daily basis, our daily bread. We are to keep short accounts with God and with others, forgiving and extending or being forgiven. And then lastly, to ask God for His leading, not into temptation, but the leading into His will, into things He has for us, and His deliverance from evil and the evil one. I want to come back to the issue of prayer as we finish the year and as we look, kind of stand on the precipice, if you will, of 2019. As we look into this new year with all the potential and possibilities, all that God has for us, I want to come back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus picks up again here in chapter 7 His instruction on prayer and the importance of learning how to ask and even why. Why is it that we ask God? Why is it that we come before Him and ask for His help, ask for Him to do things, ask for the things that we need? Why and how do we do that? That's what we want to answer this morning as we look at this passage in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened. For what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" We need to learn how to ask and why to ask. So let me answer the first question of why. Why do we need to ask? I mean, doesn't God already know? Jesus told us twice in chapter 6 that He does know. But go back to verse 8. "Therefore do not be like them," that is like the Gentiles, "who think they'll be heard for their many words and their meaningless repetition." He says, your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. And then you come to verse 32 of chapter 6. "For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So why do we ask? Well, He answers that here in this passage. One, because our Father gives to us good gifts. He's a good Father who gives good gifts. Verse 11 says at the end there, "How much more then shall your Father who is in heaven?" Again, referring back to that very same thing that he said in chapter 6 in that model prayer, our Father who art in heaven, right? This Father we have who is in heaven, who is a great and awesome God, who is good and loving, he gives what is good to those who ask him. In other words, God is not a reluctant giver. He doesn't sit back and say, I'm not sure I want to give them the good thing. And he uses the illustration, and I can almost see his disciples and those who are listening kind of chuckling as Jesus says this. He said, how many of you, you know, if your child, your son asks you for a loaf of bread, which kind of is big and round, how many of you would give him a stone instead? People are like, yeah, right, that's kind of funny. And how many of you, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead of a snake, which could potentially bite them and harm them? I mean, what parent would do that? And he says, being evil, that is, not that you are pure evil, but that we are sinful people, and we don't always do the right thing, we don't always have the right heart in what we do. He says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, even though you aren't perfect and all that, how is it that you would think that your Heavenly Father, who is good and wise and loving, would not give to His children what is good? What is in their best interest? So our Father gives to us good gifts. He is not a reluctant giver. But what I do want to say here is that there are some things that we can do or not do that would hinder, if you will, God's answer. God's giving us good gifts. I'll just share with you five that we find in the Scripture. One is not having a relationship with God so that He is your Father and you are His child. In John chapter 9, when Jesus healed a man who was born blind, and He did it on the Sabbath, so the Pharisees were kind of ticked off about that. And so they were going back and forth trying to figure out all this. And then they accused Him of having healed this man in the power of Beelzebub or Satan himself. The man who was healed, he says, I don't know all this, what you're talking about. This is what I know, verse 31. We know that God does not hear sinners. If anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. And obviously God heard this man and healed my eyes because I was born blind and now I see. We know that God does not hear sinners, the Scripture says, referring to those who do not have a relationship with God. And so, not being in a relationship with God is primary way that we hinder God from giving us good gifts. Secondly, James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you lust and do not have, you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And then the end says, you do not have because you don't ask. Second reason we don't get good gifts from our Father is because we don't ask. It's that simple. And then the next verse in James 4, verse 3, gives us the third one. And that is, he says, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasure. You ask from a selfish heart, from a self-centeredness, wrong motives. And Jesus addresses that in chapter 6 of Matthew also, when he talks about the Pharisees, they stand in the synagogues on the street corners in order to be seen by men, right? That's their purpose. They pray in order for people to be impressed with them. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, they have the reward in full. Yeah, so there's going to be some people who will be very impressed with their outward praying, and that's all they get. Praying with wrong motives. A fourth reason why God's answers, God's good gifts may be held up or hindered is, according to Peter in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, relational strife, particularly in marriage. It says to husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There is a correlation, as we've talked about before, between our relationships with each other and our relationship with God. And in this context, particularly in our marriage. And then a fifth reason. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I've got cultivating in my own heart a wickedness, an evil, a desire for the things that are contrary to God, Isaiah 1:15 says, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. You're cultivating evil in your lifestyle, in your life, in your heart. Proverbs 1:28 and 29. They will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently. They shall not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. And then Proverbs 28:9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So when we regard wickedness in our heart, so these are ways that we can prevent God, our Father, from doing good things in our life and giving good gifts. So we don't want to do those things. But we want to ask, right? With right motivation, with right relationship with God and with one another, with right heart motivation, and with a desire to see God and His will accomplished. There's a second reason why. Because our Father commands us to keep asking. In fact, the words ask, seek, and knock, these primary verbs in this passage, are all in the present tense in the imperative mood in the original language, which means this. The imperative is a command. When a verb is found in the imperative as opposed to the indicative and some other forms, it means that God is giving a command here. That's how we know it's a command of God as opposed to just simply a statement of truth. He is not just saying, well, if you feel like asking, seeking and knocking, or, you know, this is kind of a good thing. He's saying, you must ask. You must seek. You must knock. And the present tense means that this is ongoing, continuous action. It's always present. It's not something that happened at one time in the past. There's a different tense for that. This means that you are to keep asking. You are to keep seeking. And you are to keep knocking. This is the command of God. And so why do we do it? Because He commands us to keep doing it. He wants us to learn to trust and depend upon Him. Why would God give commands to us as His children? Why do we give commands to our own kids? I can think of two good reasons. One is, because they don't do it naturally on their own. Or we don't do it naturally. As a parent, I don't need to tell my child to clean their room if they clean their room. I don't need to command them to do that because they do it. But if they don't, then I need to tell them. This is what the expectation is. This is what I'm telling you to do. And so one reason why God commands us is because it's not natural for us. It's not something we would do on our own. And secondly, because it's important. When I tell my small child, don't play in the street, they don't understand why I would say that. But it's because it's important, because if you play in the street, you might get hit by a car because you're not old enough, wise enough, understanding enough to recognize danger. And so as a good father, want to protect you from the danger. Therefore, this is important. Don't do that. Or in some cases, do this. It's the command. I'm telling you, you must do this. It is for your good. It's important. And so God gives us commands because we would naturally do these things on our own and because it's important to do this. Why is it important? Because according to what we see throughout the Scripture, God has chosen to accomplish His will through the prayers of his people. He didn't have to do it this way. God can do anything he wants. He can choose to operate in any way he wants to operate, but he chooses to accomplish his purposes through the prayers of his people. An example we see in Scripture, Jesus was sending his disciples out to go out and to proclaim the kingdom of God and to cast out demons and to do these different things. And then he says to them in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech or ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, why would Jesus tell his disciples to ask for that when he could have accomplished that on his own? He doesn't need them to ask him. He already knows. It's an example that Jesus is even submitting to the plan of God, that this is how it gets done. The people of God ask God to send out his laborers. Let me read for you from Jeremiah's little book, The Prayer Matrix, regarding this issue. He says, he talked earlier about why is it that God would ask us or tell us, command us to pray. He says, the biggest reason why God asks us to pray, a reason we can't avoid, is this, that Scripture insists that God has hardwired the universe in such a way that he works primarily through prayer. God has set up creation so that the way he does his work is through the prayers of his children. At the moment we pray, we become subject to the most powerful force in the universe. And when we don't pray, we short-circuit what God wants to do. When we fail to pray, we even can cuff God's hands. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, because God can do anything he wants. But I know that from my study of the Word of God that he has ordained the processes of the world in such a manner that he accomplishes his will through the requests offered up by his people. When we neglect prayer, we actually limit what God might do in our lives and the lives of others. You may be a little hesitant to accept the truth of that statement. But if it weren't true, what could James mean when he writes, "You do not have because you do not ask"? Or think of Paul. If he didn't believe the prayers of his friends actually had power to change his own circumstances, it would have been sheer nonsense for him to write to them the following words. Romans 15:30. "Now I beg you, brethren, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Philippians 1:19. "I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer." Ephesians 6:19. "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." Colossians 4:3 and 4. "Pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I ought." 2 Thessalonians 3:1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." Philemon, verse 22, "Prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." Paul seemed to believe, as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he seemed to believe that prayer matters, that prayer makes a difference, that God may not work in a certain situation, a certain way, if his people do not pray. He goes on to write, "Paul and the other apostles knew that God might well withhold certain of his blessings from them if they neglect prayer. Therefore, they prayed. They recruited others to pray, never wanting to curb what God might be pleased to do." If we want all the blessing God is available to give us, we must pray. "It is on prayer," says Andrew Murray, "that the promises wait for their fulfillment, the kingdom for its coming, the glory of God for its full revelation." And that's what your prayers can bring into reality. One of the reasons maybe that some of us don't pray as much as we ought is, and if you're like me, I found myself kind of here, and this is this, that we have an understanding of God and His sovereignty, and that God is at work, and that God is accomplishing His purposes. And so we let that truth, that is truth, keep us from fulfilling other truths in Scripture. Like, you need to pray. Because you can convince yourself logically, well, if God's already going to do it, God knows what I need, God's already going to accomplish what He's going to accomplish, what point is it for me to take time out of my day to do that? Right? We logically use the truth of God to talk ourselves out of accomplishing other truths that He calls us to. It doesn't always have to make sense to you and me. But if God makes it so clear that He gives us a command, and He gives us illustration after illustration after illustration of the power and the importance that prayer has in accomplishing God's will, wouldn't it make sense for us to simply, as a child, take it by faith and say, I'm going to do this because this is what God calls me to do. Because I want to be a part of what God is doing. You know, the thought hit me over these past couple of weeks as I've been thinking about success in ministry. And it just struck me, you know, he's like, God was saying, you know, the church doesn't need more gifted people. The church needs more of God's power at work in it. The church is full of gifted people. But it's not that we just look and say, well, we need someone who's more gifted to do this or that. We need somebody who's trusting God to work His power through their lives. And He will give the gift and whatever is needed to accomplish that. So why do we pray? Why do we ask? Because God, as our Father, gives good gifts. Because He commands us to do it and to keep doing it. So then how? What does it look like? What are these three words that Jesus gives us here? What do these commands mean for us? First of all, the word ask. This is a word that means, there are many words in the Bible that are translated prayer. Whether it's intercession, whether it is supplication, all kinds of different words that are used for prayer. This particular word means a lesser person asking a greater person. This is a word that's never used of Jesus when He prays. Because Jesus isn't a lesser to a greater. Jesus is equal with God the Father in essence and nature. But this is a word that He says we need to embrace. A lesser approaching a greater. And so the idea here is that we approach God with humble dependence. This is more than just asking a favor. This is more than you know, when we're sitting on the couch and we say to our spouse or our child or our sibling, hey, can you get me a drink of water? You know, that comes out of maybe a laziness and an unwillingness to do what we can do for ourselves. So we ask. Sometimes we think of God in this way and think, well, you know, I'm asking God to do this favor for me. It's something I could probably do myself, but I don't want to do it. The idea here is that we come before God knowing that I cannot accomplish this thing that is before me. This is something that I need God to show up and do. And so I humbly come before this one who is far greater than I am. And I beseech Him, I call upon Him, I cry out to Him, I ask Him for help in this because I am completely dependent upon Him. I can't do it. And so we've got this organization, the International Justice Mission, who recognizes we cannot accomplish this goal of ridding this world of slavery apart from God showing up and doing something. Maybe part of our problem is that we never go into the realm of what seems impossible to us. We like to stay safe. We pray prayers that, you know, if God doesn't show up, it's really not that big a deal. Or, you know, we can accomplish it on our own and then we'll spiritually say it was God. But we really didn't need God because we could do it ourselves. So God, Jesus is saying, approach God with that humble dependence. Come before God. Ask for the things that you can't do. Humbly come before Him and trust in Him. Depend upon Him to accomplish what you can't accomplish. And He says, it'll be given to you. And secondly, He says, seek. The word seek here means to strive after something with earnest desire or earnest sincerity. And it also has the idea of that we're believing God for this. We're really believing that God is able and will do what He wants to do in this situation. And so to seek is approaching God with earnest desire. A couple of examples in Scripture we have of this kind of thing in prayer. Colossians 4. As Paul was finishing his letter to the Colossians and he's writing some greetings from those men who were with him, and he says, "And Epaphras, one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect, fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Epaphras was a man who understood this concept of seeking, an earnest desire. He labored earnestly because he had a deep concern for their well-being, for their maturity, for their growth and development as followers of Christ, for their physical well-being. Jesus is saying we need to seek God with an earnest desire. To see God fulfill His purpose in the lives of other people. It's not about getting what I want. It's about seeing God work in the lives of people or even in our own life. To put it this way, prayer is not the means of getting God to accomplish what I want, but the means of getting God what God wants accomplished through me. So we come before Him and we seek His face and earnestly desire, God, do something here. Something I can't do myself, but do something because I desperately desire to see You accomplish Your will. And then the last word, knock. This word means to diligently pursue God's way. And so to knock is to approach God with diligent devotion. There seems to be a progression in these three words. Ask, seek, knock. Ask with humble recognition and dependence upon God. And then there's an earnest desire to see God fulfill His purposes. And then there's a diligent devotion to keep knocking. Lord, I'm not going to stop knocking until You give me what I need here. Until You accomplish Your purpose in this person's life. I'm going to keep coming before You. I'm going to keep knocking. And I'm not going to stop until I see You meet me here and do what You want to do in their lives. And so this is more of a lifestyle than it is a momentary, desperate plea. This is a consistent, diligent devotion to prayer, to pursuing God, going deeper in our relationship with Him. And this is why He could say, if you ask, you're going to get it. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, the door will be opened to you. He's not saying, if you do it the right way, I'll give you anything you want. He's saying, no, you do what I tell you to do, and with the right heart and the right accomplish, I will accomplish my purpose through your prayers. And it seems as if, as hard as it is for us to put together the sovereignty of God in this teaching, it seems as if God will not do something unless His people engage in prayer. Again, I can't fully put all that together, because I believe with all my heart in the sovereignty of God. I also believe what Jesus is saying with all my heart. And I want to see us as a church embrace this more fully in the way we operate as individuals and together as a church. One of the first things we teach our children when they're just learning to talk is how to ask, right? How to say please and how to say thank you. Why? Well, because it's good manners and because it honors other people, but more importantly, because it cultivates an other-centeredness in their heart, because we're born self-centered and self-focused and it's all about me. I want this. Give me, give me, give me. We want to teach our children how to ask politely, how to ask properly, how to not be so self-consumed. Jesus wants us to learn that too. We come to Him properly, continuing to ask with humble dependence, continuing to seek with earnest desire, continuing to knock with diligent devotion, asking God to accomplish His will in our lives, in the other's lives, in this circumstance, through this circumstance, that God would be glorified. Knowing all the while that we're coming before a good and loving Heavenly Father who is not reluctant to give good gifts to His children, but longs to do so. Who wants to accomplish these things far more than we want Him to. But He has, for whatever reason, chosen the avenue of accomplishing it to be through your prayers and mine. And so, are we willing to start seeking Him more fully? To start going to Him more consistently and surrendering our desires to His desires and asking Him to do these things because He longs to do it. He longs to do it through you and me as we pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to be reminded from Your Word of this truth. To ask. Ask, seek, and to knock. To keep coming. To keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, to allow You to use us to accomplish Your purpose. What a great reminder this is to us, Lord, that it isn't about what we can do for You. What we're gifted in, what we've learned how to do, but in our dependence and trust in You. To work, that it is Your power and Your authority that brings about the things that You desire to bring about. So how great it is, Lord, that we don't have to have certain extraordinary giftings and certain education behind our name and knowledge and all that to be used by You to accomplish great things, because it's You. So thank You for this reminder. And God, ask that You would propel us into this new year. You would cause us to desire to know more of what Your Word says about prayer. You would cause us to desire to want to get busy about the business of prayer. To find others who have that same desire to encourage each other. And because, Lord, this we're entering the battleground. It's a war zone. The enemy wants nothing more than to keep us from coming to you in prayer, because he knows it is the power of God that works in the lives of people. And so, Lord, we ask for the strength to engage the battle. We know that when we do so, we're probably not looking at a quiet, restful year. But Lord, help us with resolve to enter into the battle, knowing that we're on the winning side. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We ask this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our King.